Well, I was kind of expecting Avery to do some of the motions to that song, but maybe some of you out there in the audience were doing the motions. I don't know, but thank you, Avery. That was a wonderful little song. I like that song. I hope that as we've been going through the latest series we've been doing, we've talked about how we walk with Jesus and how he desires to have us come to him and repent and confess our sins, and how he sends his spirit to be with us and to lead us and to guide us. And that's the vein we're still continuing on in. The title of the message today is Reflecting the Image of Christ. And it's part of growing in Christ and reflecting what he is in our lives. So I hope that as we go through this study today, that you will find some way in your life that you will be able to reflect the image of Christ to all of those around you. So let's bow our heads together as we begin our study today. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have promised us that we are able to have you in our lives, that we're able to have that reflection of you as it radiates to those around us. And we pray today, Lord, as we study this topic, that your spirit will be with us, that you will give us an insight, give us the ability to know how we can reflect that image best to all of those around us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the text, 2 Corinthians 5:17, says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And as we reflect the image of Christ, as we strive to reflect his image, it's one of those things that that we desire to do as we become more and more like Christ, is to reflect him to others. And that is reflected many times in our conversion experience. I remember having a gentleman that worked at the police headquarters in Mobile, Alabama. And he was the janitor there, and he could tell you the exact day, the year, the moment, the time of day, everything when he was converted. But you may not be able to tell the exact time and the place of your conversion. You may not be able to point to the exact circumstances that led to that conversion, but that does not mean that you are unconverted. In John 3:8, Jesus talked to Nicodemus, and he told him, he said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound of it, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." As the Holy Spirit works on our hearts, it's the same way as the wind. We can't see the wind, but we can see the effects of the wind as it blows in the trees, and we can feel it as it blows on our face. And in the same way, we may not be able to see the Holy Spirit, but we can see the effect that he has in our lives and the lives of others. The power of the Holy Spirit can renew our spiritual lives, just as we read in our opening text. The Holy Spirit recreates us in the image of God. And it doesn't matter whether or not we can see him, he still is working in our lives. And even though he works invisibly, we can't miss the effect that he has on human hearts. And if your heart has been renewed by the Spirit of God, if you live in that constant connection with Christ through the Holy Spirit, your life will be a witness to that fact of a renewed heart. Now, we can't do anything to change our hearts. We can't do anything to bring ourselves into harmony with God. We can't trust ourselves or our good works. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that our righteousness, our good works, are like filthy rags. But if we have the Holy Spirit working in us, if we have that presence, that abiding presence of His Spirit, our lives will be a testimony of the grace of God that is working in us. There will be a change in our character. There will be a change in our habits and in our desires. There will be a marked contrast between what we are and what we were. Our characters will begin to be changed into the likeness of Christ's character. The statement is made in the book Steps to Christ, a wonderful little book. If you haven't read that lately, I encourage you to get it and read it through. It's a wonderful little book. And the statement is made in there. It says, our character is revealed not by occasional good deeds and occasional misdeeds, but by the tendency of the habitual words and actions. In other words, our character, an indication of our character is, are we constantly growing closer and closer to Christ, or are we going farther and farther away? And the deeds that we do are an indication of whether we're going drawing closer to Christ or getting farther away. And as it says, it's not an occasional misdeed, because we all fall. We all have those issues. But as we're growing closer and closer to Christ, it's a revelation of whether our character is becoming more and more like Him or not. There may be outward correctness of our behavior, and that can happen even without the renewing power of Christ. The Pharisees were a good example of this. Their outward behavior was according to the law, but yet Jesus called them sons of their father, the devil. Pretty strong words. And sometimes the desire to have an influence over other people, to have others see us as a good person, might be the motivation for an outwardly compliant life. Self-respect may be the motivation to avoid the appearance of evil. A selfish heart can perform generous acts. So how do we determine then which side we're on? Well, let me ask you some questions. Who has your heart? What do you think about? Who do you love to talk about? Who is most important to you? What do you give your time and your energy to? If you belong to Jesus, your thoughts will be about Him, and you will want to talk to others about Him as well. Now, everything that we have and are should be dedicated to serving Him. We should long to be like Him and have His Holy Spirit to do His will and to please Him. Galatians 5:22 and 23 talks about those fruits of the Spirit. And when Christ recreates our heart, we will display those fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Quite a pretty good list there of positive things. And people with a renewed heart won't continue to follow their old sinful, lustful ways. By the faith of Jesus, they will be like Him. You notice I said by the faith of Jesus, not faith in Jesus. Now, faith in Jesus is important, no doubt. But when we're becoming more and more like Christ, we are living by His faith. His faith becomes our faith. And by the faith of Jesus, we will be like Him. We will have His character, and we will allow Him to purify us just as He is pure. The things that we once hated, we will love. And the things we once loved, we will hate. The proud, the self-confident will become meek and lowly in heart. The vain and the arrogant will become humble and modest. The drunk will become sober. The immoral will become pure. The worthless customs and the fashions of the world will be discarded. They won't be a part of our lives anymore. Christians won't be outwardly adorned, but they will have that inward adornment. As 1 Peter 3:3 and 4 says, we will have that hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. The evidence of genuine repentance is a reformation of our characters. If we make right those wrongs that we've committed, if we confess our sins, if we love God and love our fellow men, then we can be sure that we have passed from life, from death to life. And when we come to Christ as sinful human beings and we accept the pardon that He gives us for our sins, then as a result, a love springs up in our hearts. And the things that used to weigh us down now seem lighter, because Jesus promised us that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. When we perform our duty to Him, it becomes a delight. It's no longer a drudgery. And sacrifice that we do for others is a pleasure. And the path that used to be in front of us in darkness now is illuminated by the righteousness of Christ in our lives. The beauty of the character of Christ will be present in his followers. It was Jesus' delight to do the will of his Father. Love for God, a passion to give God glory, is what motivated everything in Jesus' life. Love infused everything that Jesus did, because all true love comes from God. The secular heart, the heart that is not converted, the heart that has not become like Jesus, can't produce that love. That love is found only where Jesus reigns. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." Every heart that has been changed by Jesus will be motivated by love. It changes our character. It directs our impulses. It controls our passions. It soothes our hatred when that person cuts you off in traffic, or when someone waves at you with that wrong gesture. It lifts our desires to a higher moral plane. This kind of love makes everything in our lives more satisfying, and it has a positive influence on everyone around us. But there are two errors that we have to guard against. First, we mustn't trust our own power to bring ourselves into harmony with God. If we try to become holy by our own works, by keeping God's law, we are attempting something that is impossible. It's a physical impossibility for us. Everything that we do without Jesus is contaminated with selfishness and sin. And it is the grace of God alone, through faith, that makes us holy. Now, the opposite and equally dangerous error is that belief in Christ liberates us from the law of God. Even though it is by faith alone we receive the grace of Christ, it's an error to believe that our works have nothing to do with our redemption. But obedience isn't just outward compliance. It's obedience because we have love. It's a response of love to what God has done for us. The law of God is actually an expression of his character. It's who he is. His law is a manifestation of the principles of love. God's law is the foundation of his government, both in heaven and here on earth. And if our hearts are renewed in the likeness of God, if his love has been implanted in our hearts, then the law of God will be put into practice in our lives. And when God's love is embedded in our hearts, when we have been transformed into the image of Christ, then God's promise is fulfilled. That's talked about in Hebrews 10:16, where God says, "I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." And if God's law is written in your heart, how can it not change your life? Obedience from a heart of love is the true sign that we are disciples of Jesus. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus told his disciples in John 13:35. He said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And in 1 John 5:3-4, it says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And Jesus said, "He is the way, the truth, and the life." So, in other words, it says if we aren't keeping those commands of God, we don't have Jesus in our lives. And instead of releasing man from obedience to God's law, faith gives us the power of Christ to be obedient to God's law. But on the other hand, we don't earn salvation through obedience. Salvation is the free gift of God. And we receive that free gift by faith. But obedience is the fruit of faith. 1 John 3:5-6 says, "You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." Now here is the test of a true Christian. If we abide in Christ, if we have the love of God truly within us, our feelings, our thoughts, our desires, our actions will be in harmony with the will of God as expressed in His holy law. 1 John 3:7 tells us, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." The standard of righteousness is defined by God's holy law. That is the Ten Commandments, those commands that teach us how to love like God loves. A so-called faith in Christ that claims to free us from the obligation of obedience to God is not faith, it's presumption. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that by grace are you saved through faith, yes, but James 2:17 says, "Faith, if it hath not works, is dead." Jesus said of himself before he came to earth in Psalm 40 and verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And Jesus, just before he ascended to heaven again, said in John 15:10, "I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And 1 John 2:3 through 6 tells us, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." 1 Peter 2:21 says, "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." And we've talked about this previously, how when we come to Christ, we come to him by surrendering ourselves to him every day. And when we first come to Christ, it's the same way that we walk with him each day. We surrender ourselves to him each day. That's how we follow in his steps. That's how we walk with him. As Peter said, we should follow in his steps. And the condition of eternal life is the same as it has always been. The same thing it was before the fall of our first parents. Perfect obedience to God's law. Perfect righteousness. Now, if eternal life was given to anyone on any condition other than that perfect righteousness, that perfect obedience, then the peace and the happiness of the universe would be endangered. Why? Well, sin, which is the transgression of God's law, with all the grief and misery that it contains, would be permissible throughout all eternity if there was any other condition. Now, it was possible for Adam, before he fell, to have that righteous character through obedience to God's law. But he failed. And because of his sin, we too have that fallen nature. We can't make ourselves righteous. Since we are sinful and unholy, we can't perfectly obey God's law. We have no righteousness of our own that gives us strength to obey God's law. But Jesus made a way of escape for us. Jesus lived on this earth through trials and temptations just like us. There is no species of temptation that we have experienced that Christ did not experience as well. But yet he lived a sinless life. He died for us, and now he offers to take our sins away from us and to give us his righteousness. And if you surrender yourself to him, if you accept him as your Savior, then as sinful as you may be, because of him, you are accounted righteous. Jesus' character appears in place of your character. You are accepted by God just as if you hadn't sinned. But there's more. Not only does Christ's character stand in place of your character, Christ changes your heart. He gives you a new heart by faith. And as long as you keep that connection with him by faith and continually surrender your will to his, he will do as Philippians 2:13 says, he will work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And his pleasure will become your pleasure. And when that happens, we can say, as Paul did in Galatians 2:20, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice Paul here says that he lives that life by the faith of the Son of God. Yes, he had faith in the Son of God, but he had that faith of Christ dwelling within him. That was how he lived the life that he lived. And Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10:20, he said, "It is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." In other words, it's the Holy Spirit living in you that gives you the ability to live that life that Christ lived. And with Jesus working in you, you will have that same Spirit. You will do the same works of righteousness as Jesus did, and you will have the same obedience as Jesus. But we really have nothing to brag about. We don't have any reason to pat ourselves on the back, because our only hope is in the righteousness of Jesus imputed to us. And by his Spirit, Jesus is living his life in and through us. Now, that word imputed means not that it's given to us, that it's ours. I liken it to when you receive your paycheck, when it's deposited in the bank, your employer sends a message to the bank saying, there is money coming, and it's coming to this account, and your bank will show that as it's coming to your account. It's not quite there yet, but it's coming. It's on the way. It's been imputed to you. It's not yours yet. It's imputed to you. It will be yours sometime, but it's not quite yours yet. And then when that money actually comes through and it's actually credited to your account, it's in your account, then it becomes imparted to you. And when God gives us victory over sin, the righteousness of Christ is then imparted to us. When we ask forgiveness and we confess our sins, his righteousness is imputed or credited to us. But when he gives us that victory, that righteousness of Christ becomes ours. It is imparted to us. And when we talk about faith, we need to make a distinction here. There is a belief that is totally different from faith. Even Satan and his demons can't truly deny the existence of God. They can't deny the power of God. And they can't deny truthfully the truth of his word. The Bible says in James 2:19 that the devils also believe and tremble. But their belief is not faith. There must be more. Just a belief in God's word is not sufficient. We must submit to him. We must totally surrender to him. Our heart must be yielded to him. Our affection must be fixed on him. This is the kind of faith we need. This is a faith that works by love and purifies our souls. This kind of faith renews our hearts in the image of God. But the heart that is not renewed, Romans 8:7 tells us, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But the renewed heart, as we spoke of a few moments ago, delights in God's holy precepts. And that renewed heart also can say, as David did in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Think about that. Meditating on God's law all day long. Does that mean we have to sit and read the Ten Commandments all day long? No. It's like Paul said, that we should pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that we should be kneeling on our knees and have our heads bowed and our eyes closed and our hands folded 24 hours a day, 7 days. We can speak to him, we can talk to him, and we can receive the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives to lead us and to guide us. And it's the same with meditating on God's law. It's constantly in our mind. It's constantly something we are aware of. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." And sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. So David had that love for God's law that kept him constantly aware of what God desired for him. And when the righteousness of God's law is fulfilled in us, we will do as Romans 8:1 says, we will walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, there are some people who have felt that forgiving love of Christ, and they really desire to be children of God, but they realize that their life and their characters are imperfect, and they doubt whether their hearts have been renewed by the Spirit of God. But even if you are one of those people, you shouldn't feel hopeless. You may have to weep at the feet of Jesus often because of your faults and your mistakes. I know I do. But we must not be discouraged. Even if we are overcome by the enemy, we are not forsaken. We are not rejected by God. Because Jesus stands at the right hand of God, interceding for us. John says in 1 John 2:1, "And these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And don't forget the words of Jesus. John 16:27, Jesus said, "The Father himself loveth you." God desires to restore you to himself. He wants you to see his purity and his holiness and have that purity and holiness reflected in your life. And if you will surrender to him, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. We should pray for this more passionately. We should believe in this more abundantly. We should learn to distrust our own power and trust in the power of Jesus. And if we do, we will be able to praise him for his power to change us and our lives. The closer you get to Jesus, the more sinful you will appear to yourself. You'll see yourself as you truly are. Your imperfect life will be seen in distinct contrast to his perfection. There's a story that was told of a man who was famous, but he was famous for something that you probably wouldn't want to be famous for. This man had not taken a bath in years. He was filthy. His clothes were filthy. His beard was filthy. His skin was filthy. Everything about him was filthy. And as the story goes, one day someone showed him a mirror so he could see his own filthiness. And as we look at Christ, our imperfect life will be seen, but we do not need to despair, as I said. That realization of who and what we truly are is just evidence that the deceptions of the devil have lost their power over you, and God's life-giving spirit is arousing you. True love for Jesus can't live in a heart that doesn't realize its own sinfulness. And those who have been transformed by the love and the mercy of Christ will desire to have his character. But if we do not see our own moral bankruptcy, then it's evidence that we have not seen the beauty of the character of Christ. The less we see to praise in ourselves, the more we see ourselves as we truly are, the more we will see to praise in Jesus. And seeing our own sinfulness will drive us to the one who forgives us. When we realize our helplessness, we reach out to Jesus and he reveals his power in us. Remember the biblical story of the woman who had the issue of blood. She had gone to many physicians and spent all of her life savings to try and find a cure for this medical problem that she had. And Jesus was walking in a crowd of people jostling him on every side. And this woman said, "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, if I can just reach out to Jesus and touch the hem of his clothing, I'll be healed." And when she did, she reached out, she touched the hem of Jesus' clothing, and he revealed his power in her. If we'll just reach out to Jesus, he will reveal his power in us. And the more we sense our need, the more it will drive us to his word. And the clearer we will see his character and will reflect his love. I know that's what I want to do. I want to reflect Jesus Christ. I want to reflect Jesus to all those around me. I want to reach out my hand and touch the hem of his garment, that he will have his power manifested in my life. That it's not me living. It's as Paul said, the life I live now, I live through the faith and the power of the Son of God. It's Christ living in me, he said. That should be our prayer. That should be our desire. Our utmost desire to have Christ living his life in and through us so that we can reflect Christ to all of those around us. Please bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, I pray that you will touch the lives of each one who is viewing this this study today. I pray that you will help them have the courage to reach out and touch the hem of your garment, that they will receive your power, that your power will give them the strength to live the life that you lived when you were here on this earth. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for your mercy. And Lord, we pray that we will have the love for you that will lead to obedience, a love that will never end, a love that will lead us into the kingdom that will last forever. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all so much for allowing me to do this live stream today. I hope and I pray that you will live this week reflecting the image of Jesus. Thank you so much. We'll see you very soon. Bye-bye.